Father, as we come together this day, we pray you would open our hearts. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. And pray that you'd mold us more and more into the image of your dear son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, change is a normal part of our lives, right? You know, we experience change all the time. And unfortunately, we'll never get to the point where we can say, okay, there's not going to be more change in my life. You know, I'm done. I'm done with that. My life is now completely stable. I now no longer have to worry. I don't longer have to be concerned. It's all over. Everything is now complete, right? No, in fact, you know, you might leave this place and you never know what opportunity or difficulty we might face. We just never know. I mean, life is about constant change. You know, none of us could have predicted the COVID-19 pandemic and the havoc it brought to our lives, right? And none of us could have predicted some of the difficulties and challenges that some of you have faced this year. They were completely unexpected, and yet we had to learn to deal with them. So as we celebrate this third week in Advent, we are reminded that the life of a disciple is oriented differently than the lives of other people. So our lives are not the same as everybody else. You know, we see the challenges and changes that we face in life in a different way than other people do. We are people who witness joy to the world, as that pink candle that we lit just a few minutes ago represents. So turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. It's a short passage. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. So in the first century, the church at Philippi faced incredible challenges. So the founder of the church, the one who started that church, who preached the gospel to them, Paul, now sat in prison. The leaders of the church couldn't see eye to eye. Their disunity threatened to fracture the church. So imagine a church that's on the verge of breaking up. And an opposition party had risen up in the church, and they were preaching a false gospel. Now, in the midst of this, so in the world, let's say if we face something like this in our world, the normal reaction to such a crisis would be fear, right? Anxiety, disillusionment. But that's not Paul's reaction. And so in the midst of all this turmoil and all this uncertainty, here's what Paul urges the church in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then just so that they understand what he said, he says, and I want to say this again, rejoice. You know, it's a strange thing to say at first glance. I mean, uncertainty and fear has gripped the church, and Paul is saying, rejoice? Why rejoice? You know, why not calm down? Things are going to get better. I mean, these are the things that we would say, right? You know, calm down. It's not going to be that bad. But that's not what he says. He says something different. You know, for Paul, joy is an attribute of the true disciple of Jesus. And actually, throughout this letter, Paul reveals what joy is all about. So if you look at chapter 1, verse 18, Paul rejoices that Christ is preached, even though some may do it out of deceptive motives. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul rejoices that in the midst of suffering, he rejoices because he knows he's not laboring in vain. And in verse 28 of that same chapter, he urges the Philippians to welcome Epaphras back with joy. Why? Because he risked his life for the sake of Christ. Now, joy isn't one of those automatic emotions. You know, it's not an emotion where you, I just wake up, I feel joy. You know, you might feel energetic, you might feel happy, you know, you might feel content. But this is not joy. Joy, according to Paul, comes out of an ability to see God, you know, amongst God's work amongst the world. You know, we see what God is doing and to place ourselves in the midst of the story. In other words, joy is the ability to experience life within the context that God is reconciling the world to himself. It's like we see that, we understand that, and that everything that we face in life actually has a purpose. Even though things may not be going well, we know God is in control. And that confidence and assurance in God enables us to experience joy, because that stays stable no matter what. Now, note Paul says, rejoice in the Lord at all times, not just when things are going well. Rejoicing is not based upon our particular circumstances. If rejoicing at all times, it must be independent of whatever's taking place in our lives. It's always there, joy. So Paul and Silas had actually provided the Philippians with a godly example of this, under how you rejoice in circumstances that are really difficult. So in Acts 16, after a huge crowd attacked them, the magistrates tore their clothes and they beat them. They beat them and then they put them in prison and they shackled their feet. And in the midst of this harsh treatment, in the midst of an uncertain future, in the midst of the pain they must be enduring, the scripture says that evening they were praying and singing hymns to the Lord. So how is that possible? How is that possible? So Paul is not inviting us to just see a silver lining in the midst of, you know, the ominous clouds of this world. And nor is he speaking of just a special joy that martyrs have. Rather, the key to rejoicing is being in the Lord. It's when we live our lives in the presence of God so that we can know life, the joy that life in the Lord brings. You know, God always meant his people to live in joy. And it was foretold in our Old Testament reading today, in the Old Testament, Zephaniah. The prophet tells the people, sing aloud, shout in joy. Why? The prophet says, because the Lord who will save you is in your midst. Amen. Indeed, continuous rejoicing in the Lord is characteristic of the kingdom of God. As Paul writes, Romans 14, verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. You know, when our world suffers, you know, when there's catastrophe, financial crisis, the death of a loved one, a life-threatening disease, the natural response for human beings is fear and anxiety, right? And if those feelings become unbearable, they can easily become, well, disillusionment and hopelessness. And then when drugs and therapy don't provide any relief anymore, the world doesn't really offer very much after that. What do you do? And so with great fanfare this week, a new alternative has been offered for those in despair. And it was announced by the Swiss government. It's called the Sarko-Suicide Pod. The Swiss government has just given authorization for use of this portable coffin-like capsule with windows that can be transported to a tranquil place for the final moments of life. And in case you didn't know it, Switzerland is one of those places that, you know, that you can go to as foreigners in order to take your life. And so there's a kind of death tourism that's taken place now. Now, to qualify to use the pod, people who want to die must answer a few questions online just to make sure, you know, that it's your own decision that you're making. You're not being coerced to do this. And if you pass, then you'll be given the location of the pod and an access code. I'm not making this up. Once inside, those intending to end their life will have to answer pre-recorded questions, press a button which will start a process of flooding the interior with oxygen, and it will quickly reduce, with nitrogen, which will quickly reduce the oxygen levels from 21% to 1%. So the whole thing supposedly takes only 30 seconds, and it's death through oxygen and carbon dioxide deprivation. There's no panic. No choking. And I wouldn't be surprised if many don't take advantage of this. But that's our world. Everyone expects us to react to bad news with fear, with anger, with despair. And then when a person comes along and reacts differently to the world, when there's joy on their face and not worry, the world takes note of that. How is it you can be that way? What is it about you? And I've seen this in some of you. You know, when you've received bad news, that you've been able to receive it, not letting the news defeat you, but being confident in the Lord. And that's joy. That's what joy is all about. It's the sense, the confidence that God is in control and even and has a plan even in bad circumstances. When we have joy rather than anxiety or fear, we reveal an alternative reality that most people have never considered before. Now, joy is not something that you can fake. And you can't just fake joy. Hi! It's not that. You know, a lot of people are enthusiastic. A lot of people are optimistic. But that's not joy. That's not what joy is. Joy is not fake. It's nothing. It's fake. It's real. You know, enthusiasm is fleeting. But joy is something that's lasting. You can go to a concert and you can have a great emotional high, but that's not joy. Joy is the consequence of conforming our wills to God's will. So in Galatians 5, Paul tells us that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And as the Spirit dwells in our lives, joy is a byproduct of that. The true sign indicating if somebody is really filled with the Spirit is not what they say to you, or not even what gifts they have, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruit is joy. Have you seen that before? People who just have a joy in their lives because they know the Lord. Often people confuse happiness and joy. Happiness is circumstances bound. So if everything's going well, I feel happy, right? But if things aren't going well, then happiness soon fades. Joy remains even when happiness is gone. Joy doesn't depend on achieving anything, but comes out of a recognition of God's abiding presence in our lives. We can't know joy if we seek to be energized by the things around us. Because joy comes from dwelling in God's presence. Now, immediately after, Paul urges the Philippians to rejoice. He says this in verse 5. And look at this. It says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." It's like, that seems strange. Joy and reasonableness, it doesn't sound the same. Well, let's look what this Greek word means. So, reasonableness means a humble, patient steadfastness. It means the ability to submit to trials without hatred or malice, trusting in God in spite of all. It's sometimes translated gentleness. So this is the word where gentleness is used. So it's one of the attributes of a life filled with joy. It's like you can be reasonable if your life is filled with joy. So when Paul says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone," he describes this central part of joy, and it means not insisting on every right we think we deserve, but to be yielding and courteous. If we're quarrelsome, impatient, it usually comes from a place of fear of losing something that we think we deserve. Gentleness and forbearance, by contrast, comes from a confidence in God. You know, and King David actually displays this in Psalm 27 when he says, "I will be confident though war arise against me." It's the confidence in the Lord. Now, while whole happiness looks to the self and what we can achieve through our own efforts, joy turns to God, especially in times of trial. Paul reminds the Philippians in verse 5 that the Lord is near. And I think we can understand this in two ways. On the one hand, we can understand that through the Holy Spirit, the Lord is near. But I think he's also saying that the Lord's coming is near, that he will return soon. And so we can be confident that the wrongs and hardships that we're facing are not going to last forever. Now, let's be honest, though. You know, it's not easy to not allow the things of this world to overwhelm us, right? We can often feel overwhelmed. We can also be filled with worry. But God is not surprised by anything that we face. If we feel anxious or worried, perhaps it's because we're not taking Paul's words seriously in verse 6 when he says, "In everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." You know, nothing is too small for the Lord. If something causes you to worry, take it to the Lord. And always be filled with thanksgiving, because you know that you're praying to a God who has been faithful in the past, and he will be this time as well. And so we're always filled with thanksgiving, even as we're making requests to the Lord. So every week, and we'll do it again today, is that we conclude our service with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God. And this blessing is found actually here in Philippians 4. So our liturgy just picks it up from here. But I want you to notice something about it in verse 7, that the promise of peace comes from taking every situation to prayer. In other words, prayer with thanksgiving leads to peace. So joy is trusting God knows best for us, even when our eyes might see something different. And as we trust God with our prayers, we find peace and joy. You know, it's interesting as we learn more about the makeup of our bodies. I mean, medicine is progressing in so many different ways that we begin to realize that God intended us to be a people who live in joy, not fear. So a Johns Hopkins University doctor said, "We don't know why it is, but worriers die sooner than non-worriers." And that is a fact. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, in brain cell and soul for faith, not for fear. To live by worry is to live against that reality, to live against the way we were naturally created to be. Our world crumbles in the face of trials and hardships, but it wasn't intended to be that way. We were created to put our confidence in the Lord. And so Jesus came to our earth to reconcile us to God so we wouldn't have to depend on ourselves anymore, but we could depend on God. Joy is the byproduct of a relationship with our Lord Jesus. So let's not keep him to ourselves. This Advent gives us a chance to proclaim joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you created us for joy, not for worry, not for hopelessness, but for joy. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak into all of our lives right now. Whatever worry or concern that we're carrying with us right now, that we would just lift that up to you. That we would just come as disciples of yours, confident that you walk with us. Lord, lift those burdens now. Thank you for your faithfulness in the past. thank you for the ways in which you have always been faithful to us. And as we trust you this day, we pray that worry and fretfulness and anxiety would go away and would replace with the joy of knowing that you have a plan for our lives, that you have a plan for this world. We trust you, and we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.